and proud, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou, worthy art thou. Lift up thy voice in brazen devotion, saints of all earth being born and should bow, angels in heaven worship and saying, worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings and honor, worthy of wisdom, glory and power, worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving, worthy art thou. We come before thee with singing, filled with thy spirit, wisdom and power. May we ascribe thee glory and honor. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou, worthy of riches, blessings and honor. Worthy of wisdom, glory and power. Worthy of earth and heaven's thanksgiving. Worthy art thou, worthy art thou.
Good morning, good to see you. Very thankful for the opportunity to stand before you for a while. Would ask certainly that you would pray for me. Our visitors, we're so glad to have you this morning. Pray the Lord will continue to bless you and us, and that we might just have a good time together this morning. If there's ever a time that the house of the Lord should be a sanctuary, it's now. A place of peace, a place of joy, a place that we can gather in and find sustenance and find strength and find joy and find love amongst the brethren. Certainly, this is the time. Brother Ronnie Mallow, if he were here, he would probably want to title the sermon he likes to take and so forth. So if, in fact, I was asked to give a title for today's sermon, it would be something like this. What in the world happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were just here. You ever made a vow to somebody? Made a vow when marriage ceremony. One of the key elements of the ceremony, in my opinion, is the vow. And some people don't understand that they're making a vow to God before friends. I think the important part of that is it's a vow to God. And we see in today's society how that vow didn't mean anything at all, nothing at all. And I think sometimes what we forget is it's a vow to God. God sanctions the vow. God accepts the vow. And on that, there is responsibility on both parts, and God is not lacking on his meeting the responsibilities that he has. If there's error in meeting the responsibility, it's certainly on our part. But in this situation, if you were to look at the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, and you look down to the fourth verse, here's what it says. When thou vowest a vow unto God, now it qualifies the vow. Certainly, if you're vowing a vow unto man, there's qualifications, there's needs, there's things that should be done. But far more important is when we vow a vow unto God. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, or don't refuse to pay it. For he, God, hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is that thou shouldest not vow, than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Pretty self-explanatory, don't you think? If you're going to vow unto God, make certain that you pay that vow. Make certain that you do that. Sometimes vows are made, and we don't even understand it. Here recently we've had some baptisms in our church. We're very thankful for that. But there is a vow, an unspoken vow, when a person's baptized. If a person's baptized into the church, by the baptism, they certainly are saying that I'm willing, I'm ready, I'm able to do everything I can to keep peace in the church, to support the church, whether it's physically, financially. By the baptism, I'm making a vow, even to the youngest person, making a vow. I said that here a while back, and a man came to me and very gently said, I didn't realize that. I said, it doesn't make it not true. When we are baptized into the church of Jesus Christ, we've made a vow. And what we're saying is, I will be there. You can count on me. You don't have to worry about me. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be a part of it. It's going to take a lot of something to keep me from being there. When a man was ordained yesterday afternoon to the gospel ministry, he didn't have to uphold his right hand and swear on the Bible, but he did take a vow. And the vow is contained, if you will, in the instrument that physically says he's a minister of the gospel. And here's what it says. It says that this person has been found satisfactorily able to pronounce the doctrine of the Primitive Baptist Church. It says that on my credentials. Says that on any man that's been ordained. And what it says is we found him capable of supporting the doctrine of the Primitive Baptist Church. But what it also says in that is that if you bring anything else on your own or outside of the doctrine of the church, it says that these credentials become void. They become of non-effect. So in other words, there's a vow, and the vow is I will preach the gospel, and I'll preach the true gospel. I'll preach the gospel that the apostles preached. I'll preach that same gospel. I may not be able to preach it to the same deliverance that they did, but I'm going to use that as the basis. That's what I'm going to preach. And if I go away from that, and if I find in my mind I've got something better and added, then my credentials, it's just as if they're written with invisible ink and all of a sudden they don't exist. That's the vow that we have taken. The vow also says, I will follow the Spirit of God. I will follow and be led by the Spirit of God. I answer to the church, certainly by my actions, but I answer to God upon that which I preach and upon that where I preach what I preach. I answer it to God. That's part of the vow. That's part of the vow that we have. I would ask that you would turn first this morning to the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now, we're working our way, if the Lord would bless us this morning, into a portion of the Scripture that's been upon my mind. And it's a Scripture that I have, at 41 years, I've never touched in preaching the Gospel. It's not that I've been afraid of it. It's not that I don't really understand it. It's that it just has never come up that I would preach that. But I think probably today's the day. And the subject matter is this: what in the world happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were just here. Look, if you will, and what's happened is that the day of Pentecost has come. Now we discussed that in a study here a while back. We discussed that from the pulpit, the day of Pentecost. And right after that glorious day occurred, and it was not the invention of the church, it was not the birth of the church. What it was in fact the church came of age to be able to be sustenance to God's children. That the Spirit of God came upon them, and now the church would be that which would give them sustenance in their lifetime spiritually. But here's the situation. Peter rises up and with the power of God gives the first sermon that occurred after the day of Pentecost. And what would you think that his main subject matter was? Well, of course, it would be Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is that when he preached. But what did he preach? Well, he preached that by cruel hands, You have taken and crucified him. You have hung him on a tree. You have taken his life when in fact the Lord gave his life. But in fact, they were the instruments of the pain and the agony that he suffered for you and for I. And he said, even though that occurred, he arose again upon the third day. And that was astonishing to some. As a matter of fact, just days before, Peter could never have preached that because Peter didn't understand that. But the knowledge of it was given to Peter. And now when the time was right and correct, he preached Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. And I tell you, friend, you can't get a better subject matter than that. That should be the final subject of every sermon that's preached in every church house in the United States of America. And not the sermon that you're good, I'm good. To be very honest, you're not good and you really should worry about me. But there is one that's good. And that one is Jesus Christ. Go on with me just a little bit. I want to back up to the 37th verse, second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Now when they heard this, and that this is that which we've just discussed, there was a fact. And what happened was they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You ever heard a good sermon and it just got you up out of the terrible condition that you were in, and it just touched something that you really need to have touched. And in that sermon, it made you realize your condition. And the response of that from a child of grace that has been touched by the hand of God brought to that realization that I am a sinner, and that what I do is sinful, and that I have no hope in this life except in a risen Savior. That's my only hope in life. I promise you this morning, my hope is not in my family. My hope is not in my job. My hope is not in this great nation of ours. My hope is not in this church building. My hope is in Jesus Christ, and my hope is sitting upon the right hand of God even now, this very moment, making intercession for us and the things that we do in error in our life. There's our hope. Go on with me. Then Peter, 38th verse, Peter said unto them, "Repent." What does that mean? That means turn from the error. Repent and what? And be baptized. Listen to what he says. Every one of you. I like that. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. How? In the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." I sent out this morning a little on social media something showing that scripture. That scripture just touched my heart this morning. Listen to it again. "For the promise is unto you." Church, do you realize the promise? The promise of life after death, the promise of life in heavenly moral glory, that's given to you. That's given to you not because of the great events of your life or the great efforts of your life, but it's given to you because you don't have anything else except that which comes from the hand of the Lord. He says, for this promise is unto you and to your children. Fathers, doesn't that encourage you? It's not just to us. It's not just to us as men. It says that it's unto you and to your children. And listen to what it says. And to all that are far off. Does that mean removed from your household for a great distance? No, that's talking about generations to come that haven't even been born yet. That promise is to them also. That promise is to you. That promise is to your children and to your children afar off. They haven't even been born. Generations haven't even known. But that promise is theirs. And if that doesn't tell you, that promise comes by grace to ones that haven't even been born yet. Works can enter into it. It happens to them by the grace of God. Go on with me. And he said, for the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off. I love this. Even as many as the Lord, as the Lord our God shall call. Where's the power in redemption? Where's the power in being born again? Where is it? It's in the Lord. It's not in our hands. It's not in my preaching. It's not in water baptism. It's not in how many times you enter into the doors of the church. It's not entered in how many great thoughts you have or evil thoughts you have. What it has is in the hands of God. And to be very honest, I'm satisfied with that. I'm satisfied it's in Him, not in us. Now, I'm just about to get to where I want to go today. I want us to look for just a little while at the lifestyle of the children of God in that day and time. Look at it. 41. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. What does that say? Well, that said there's some that didn't gladly receive it. But those that did gladly receive it were baptized. Why? Because the Lord, the Spirit of God moved within them. The Spirit of God was already there. They knew there was something to do. Brethren, what do we do? He said, repent, turn from your evil ways, and be baptized. And he says, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Pretty good day's work, huh? You know, the Lord can do that. As a matter of fact, we're going to look at Scripture, and if I forget it in just a minute, I want to bring it to your attention. There were other 5,000 added, so there was 8,000 in this time period that were baptized, that were repented, and were the nucleus of the church of Jesus Christ, the New Testament church. After the birth, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, here is that entity. And I want you to see what they did. 42nd verse. And they continued steadfastly. What does that mean? It means that they were unwavering. It means that they didn't say, well, today, I don't know, I'm kind of getting a little tired of that. All that singing, all that preaching, all that fella, I'm going to get a little... No, they pressed on. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Sign outside said, we're Primitive Baptists. That sign doesn't prove anything except to say we're Primitive Baptists. How we affect that is by what's preached. Outside the door on the left is our Articles of Faith. And what that says is here's the litany of what we believe. Here's what we believe. Here's the things that we as a church believe. And that sign on outside should predicate what's preached on the inside. We believe in sovereign grace. We believe in His power. We don't believe in the power of man for eternal salvation. We believe it's all up to Him. And so did they. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Yesterday afternoon, about 3 o'clock, we knelt down, and that young man was in the middle, and there was a large congregation, 37, 38 men that was in the presbytery. And every one of them placed their hands either on him or upon each other that the field could go right to him. And a man prayed a good earnest prayer. And when the prayer was over, every man came and placed their hands upon that man. And by doing so, they were placing the weight of the office that was his. I'll tell you something. 41 years later, that weight does not go away. As a matter of fact, you want to be very honest, that weight gets larger. That weight. And what we still preach today is what the apostles preached in their day and time. It was what the Lord blessed them to preach. I got to hurry up. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that were believed were together and had all things common. Now, careful attention to this. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. What's he talking about? Sounds like communism. Well, there's a great difference in communism and what they had. Communism is a false teaching or a false principle. But what this is that these men have brought everything they had and they put it in common to the church. And they laid it at the apostles' feet. And everyone that had need were taken care of by what was brought to the apostles. How come that was? Because men didn't go to work anymore. They came and worshiped God. They came and heard the apostles preach. They came in fellowship. They came in singing. They came with great sincerity to come. And every need that they had was met. You realize these great United States of ours, when the first ones came to this great country, that they had pretty well the same system for a while. But that nobody had anything, so they brought it and everybody was taken care of. And the great fallacy that happens in this, and not in this day, but in our day, is men quit working. They got their needs met, so there's no more need to try to go and gain anything to add to it. You see, but in this situation, the hand of God blessed them, and their needs were met, and all brought and placed at the apostles' feet the things that they had and was in common. Go on with me. And it says, because of that, 46 verse, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Isn't that amazing? Every man, child, woman had one accord in their mind. And that one accord was to worship God. Wouldn't that be glorious? Well, what's the best church meeting you've ever been to? I grew up going to associations. I grew up going, as a preacher's kid, it wasn't that I was so good. It was I was trapped. I didn't have a choice in the matter. That dad said, here we go, get in the car, and off we went. But I learned something from it. And some of the things I learned was how I enjoyed the fellowship of the saints. How I enjoyed the singing of God's people. How I did not understand every word of the sermons, but there was little niches in there. There were little things in there that really got me, and I really understood it. Yesterday afternoon, Brother McLean's little boy, and he's probably 8 months old, and his mom had it second row on the aisle, had it in her holding up close, and that little boy was turned and looked, and he was looking at the preacher, and you could not get his gaze off the preacher. You could tell he was listening to. Did he understand? No, but there was something that got his attention. Maybe it was the verbiage. Maybe it was the action. I don't know that, but there was something there that even that little child of just a few months understood. I remember the first sermon that I really got anything out of. Church on Marcella Street in Dallas, Texas. And I could not be but probably 5, 6 years old. And I'm sitting in the congregation with my mom and dad. And that man's up there preaching. And he's preaching the God, the apostles' doctrine. And he begins to talk about lambs. And he begins to talk about the good shepherd. And then he talks about the wolves that's desirous to devour the lambs. And how that the good shepherd never lets it occur. And I loved it. I loved it. As a child, it tripped something inside of me. It didn't trip regeneration, but it fed something that was there. And what was there was, even at a young age, the fear of what goes on in this world. And what it taught me even at that time was, there's someone that cares more than your mom and your dad. Young people in the congregation, let me have your attention just for a moment. You right now are sitting close to mom and dad. And when you leave today, you're not all that far from their gaze. They know where you are. Wait till they become teenagers, mom and dad. Wait till they get their car. And then you really may not know where they are at all. But right now, you know. And there's something about knowing that their safety is in your hands. And there's something within them that they get nourishment from, they get peace from, to knowing that there is someone in this world that cares for them. Oh, young people, may I tell you today, with mom and dad, that's great. But may I tell you something else? There's someone that loves you far more than that. There's someone that will be there when you need him most. And you don't have to whistle to get it. You don't have to shake your head to get it. He's always right there. He's that one that says that's not good for you, and your conscience hurts, and you know it's not. Young people, you ever had that happen? Some action was just right there, ready to go, and all of a sudden you say to yourself, that's really not good for me. That's not going to bring something good. Or maybe you're like me and my childhood, just bulldoze ahead and pay the price when you have to. Oh, but there's someone in heaven seated in the very throne room of God, seated by the Father that cares for you, that will never forsake you. My mom and dad passed on in their lifetime, and I, being an only child, when mom passed, dad got remarried in a year, and was 10 years after that he passed, and I felt something that I had never felt before. I felt as if I was an orphan. All of a sudden, mom and dad are gone. And even in that age of being a grown-up, there was still comfort to realize mom and dad cared, and mom and dad prayed, and mom and dad worried, and mom and dad were always there. But now they were gone, and I didn't have them anymore. You know what I came to the full realization of? I had a friend that was already there with me. I had a friend that had helped me through those hard times of losing both of them. I had a friend that sits upon heaven tomorrow glory that says, even in the worst case scenario for your life, I'm still there. And even if you decide to turn your back upon me and seek other things in this life, I'm still there. I still love you. And I still care for you. Go on with me. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and with breaking bread from house to house, did eat in their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And here's the response of what their actions was: praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to His church monthly, yearly, semi-annually, daily, added daily, such as should be saved. People say, see, I told you you got to come to church to have eternal salvation. That's not talking about eternal, friends. That's talking about life. That's talking about everything we face every day. That's talking about the saving power upon this earth of the Lord Himself. Go with me just in a couple of more situations here. Let me see where I want to go. I don't want to go there right yet. Go with me to the fourth chapter of Acts of the Apostles. Thirty-first verse. This is following another wondrous sermon of Peter. This is following another sermon that the main subject matter was what had occurred to Christ and Christ's crucifixion and Christ's resurrection and Christ going to heaven in immortal glory and bringing out who did it and who was responsible for it. And Peter just laid it all out there. And here was the response. 31st verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. Friend, that's not an earthquake. That's the power of God. That's the power of God saying, see, here's my power. Saying, see, here's what I do. Saying, see, I'm capable of it. And the house shook, and the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. And they had all things common. Same thing that we just read. And with great power gave the apostles witness of what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any of them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Isn't that the power of God? To move a man that has something, to move a man that has a possession that's dear to his heart, to give it up and just lay it at the apostles' feet. We visited this last week with two cousins of mine that were from my mother's side of the family, and it was an unusual family, unique family, and obviously from meeting and talking with my cousins for a while, it still is. But here's the situation: my grandfather, my mom's dad, owned quite a bit of land up in Hunt County, Texas, and it was a beautiful place. And when mom and Papa and Mama died, that went to their children. And when the children died, it came to us. And I got a portion of it. What in the world are you going to do in Oklahoma with a portion of land in Hunt County, Texas? I didn't even know what portion of it was mine. I mean, there was like 7 or 8, and you couldn't go out there and say, well, this is my land. You stay over there. This little edge right here is mine. So here's what I did. My boys were in school at Oklahoma State University, and to show you how powerful God is, all three of them were in college at the same time. Swallow that. I mean, if you don't think the beans and potatoes and cornbread at our house were not a common meal during that time, then you really don't understand. But the Lord was gracious. But here, it came time to pay for the next year. And you know what I did? I sold that land. Why? Because it really didn't mean anything to me. It didn't have a hole to me that I wasn't ready to let go. And I sold it to a cousin, and I took that money and I paid for tuition for a couple of little boys. And that's the story. But in this situation, here are men and women that have land, and it's been in their family for generations upon generations. And the Spirit of God moved them to the point that they vowed a vow: we'll give it to the apostles. We'll put it in common with everybody else. We'll get the proceeds, and we'll come and we'll bring it right to the feet of the apostles. And we'll help everybody in this new movement that has come upon us, that Jesus Christ is in fact the very Son of God, and that Jesus Christ was crucified, and that Jesus Christ was buried and arose the third day and ascended into heaven 40 days later and now gives us the Spirit of God to hear the gospel proclaimed. And we hear with great boldness these men that have done it and continue to preach it, and we don't hold anything back. We'll leave it at the feet of the apostles. That way we can continue to hear the gospel proclaimed. 34th verse. Neither are there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But what in the world happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were just here. But a certain man, the fifth chapter, first verse, a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Remember what we said in the very beginning? If you make a vow to God, you better pay it. He hadn't got time to deal with fools in my verbiage. He doesn't have time. He just doesn't do it. If you make a vow to God, If you've been baptized into the church, if you're a married couple, you've made a vow. I made a vow when I was ordained. I made a vow when I took this church's pastor again after 20-something years. I made a vow. What was the vow? I'll continue to preach the gospel, and I'll do it for one more year. Why? Because that's what you called me for. I'll do it for one more year. Made a vow. Somebody was teasing me here a while back. I'd written something about going somewhere, and they said, "You made a vow. You can't go anywhere. I will, the best of my ability, unless the Lord takes me home, I will fulfill that vow. I will fulfill the vow to my wife." That over 50 years ago, standing at Rosen Heights Baptist Church here in Fort Worth, Texas, two starry-eyed, I was a teenager, she wasn't a teenager, but standing there, we made a vow one to another. We still take that vow very seriously. But what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Ananias sold the possession. Second verse says, and kept back part of the prize. Well, that's not all that bad, surely. But you see, he made a vow. His vow was, I'll sell the land and I'll give you all the proceeds. But man within him said, except for this one part. I may need that. This Christian movement, it may not work out. And if it don't work out, I got to have a little hedge fund here. But you make a vow to God, you better keep the vow. Young people in the congregation, not picking on you this morning, just trying to give you a little help along life's way. If you make a vow to the Lord, you best keep it. If you make a vow to mom and dad, you really best keep it. Because you've said, you've given your word. Men in the congregation, you've made a vow to your employer. You may hate that job. It may just hurt you on Monday mornings to have to get up, but you made a vow. And what you vowed said, I'll do this, you pay me this. If he's met his part of the vow, then you have a vow. And your vow is, wipe the sleep out of your eyes and get up and go to work and do it the best you can. That's the vow you made. Don't like where you work? Change it. But don't go against the vow. Be the best employee you can be. And you can bring that to the church. Be the best member that you can. I won't go there. Certain man named Ananias, Sapphira, his wife, sold the possession, kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. She knew about it. Being privy to it, brought it a certain part, not the whole part, but a certain part, and a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know what this, what Ananias thought? I got it. They'll never know. Nobody but my wife knows that she's not even here. You know what's strange about that? The Lord knows our actions. The Lord knows our thoughts. Even before we think them. Even before we have the thoughts, the Lord's privy to the information that we have. If you hold a grudge against somebody and you listen, I know that's hard not to. Do you realize the Lord knows that? Do you realize the Lord holds you accountable for that? Do you realize that the Lord says, that's not the way my word says? That's not the way that we should live life. Ananias bought part of it, laid it at the apostles' feet, and Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie what? To the other people. To lie to the apostles. To lie to your mom and dad. To lie to everybody at the church. No. To lie to the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because Ananias had made a vow. I'm going to sell it. I'm going to bring it all. And I'm going to lay it at the apostles' feet. But from the vow to the moment of action, something occurred. And Ananias did not follow through. And what he had done was made a vow to the Holy Ghost. Peter says, and to keep back part of the price of land. While it remained, was it not thine own? Wasn't it yours? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. Listen to that. Get that point. You haven't lied unto men, but unto God. Unto God. And Ananias, hearing these things, said, Peter, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Peter. I'll try to make it amends. It's right outside. It's there on the camels. I'll go get it. I'll bring it in. No, friend, the error had been accomplished. And Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and gave up the ghost. What does that mean? He died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. I would imagine. They saw it. They knew it. And were convinced again about the power of God. And the young men, sixth verse, young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. End of story. No. And it was about the space of 3 hours afterward. Isn't it amazing how even the little things in the Bible, how it gives you some understanding? 3 hours later, When his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She didn't know what had happened. She didn't know her husband had passed. Didn't have cell phones at that time. Didn't have instant communication. She didn't know. Nobody had said. So she comes in, and Peter, 8th verse, Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." She lied again. Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, I love this. Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out." And that's her last thoughts. That's her last words she's heard. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. She died, laying at the feet of Peter. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon what? All the church, and upon as many as heard these things. What in the world happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were just here. They were just here. They tried to deceive the Holy Ghost. They made a vow unto God. They made a vow unto Him. And they did not follow through with the vow. And they died. Laid there at the feet. Where are they now? They're out in the grave. They're buried. The young men were kind enough to bury them together. All of this brings us to this point. Friends, this is serious business. The church is serious business. Preaching the gospel is serious business. Singing praises unto God is serious business. Being a church is a fulfillment of a vow that you've taken. It is serious business. And I'm not saying the Lord's going to strike you dead for it. I'm not saying that He's going to take your life. What I'll say is He will make you miserable if you have made a vow and you haven't fulfilled that vow. I had a preacher many years ago before I was ordained, and he was a firebrand. I mean, it Sunday mornings were good, but one thing about him, if you wasn't there, he would spend time during his sermon griping about everybody that wasn't there. And that went on Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and finally one of the deacons came up and said, "Brother, we're here. They're not here. Find them. Preach to them." But the point of what I tell you is, please don't take exception for me bringing this to your attention, but we've made a vow to God. We've made a vow that on Sunday mornings we'll be here. We've made a vow to God that financially we'll take care of the church. We've made a vow to God that we'll work around about it. If there's something about it that needs fixing, we'll fix it. We've made a vow unto it. We'll be happy in the vow and the fulfillment of the vow. What in the world happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They were just here. They died and were carried away. And their vow was of none effect to their life. Didn't mean a thing. The vow that we've taken with the church, it means something. It is a continuation of what the Lord has blessed us with. I thank you for your attention. I ask you to pray for me and mine, one at the throne of grace, as we stand and sing some suitable hymn. If there are those that are present this morning and have a desire to join the church, this is your opportunity. Why don't we sing "How Firm a Foundation"? Stand, if you will.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said, you who unto Jesus for it you have fled? In every condition, sickness and health, in poverty fail.
Bless your name.
Bless your name.
Youngest granddaughter in a performance today, so we're going to run and see her and enjoy watching her and her little situation. But we do have lunch. For those that may not know, we have lunch first, third, and fifth Sundays. So we'd love to have you. Any announcements you'd like to make? Anything you'd like to say?
Yes. Can I have a praise?
All right.
Prayer request. That my granddaughter is home again.
Well, we'll do that. We'll do that. It's good to have you here today. We'll certainly be praying for it. California's a long way. Thanks for being here. Anything else? Brother Chris, would you dismiss us for prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come together, Lord, with the saints to praise your name, Lord, to hear your word. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you've given us. Our elder Lord, we pray that you will just keep us, Lord, in that. Keep us into the Lord, your spirit, Lord. And just keep us, Lord, to our commitments each day.
Yes.
Bless, Lord, our week, that we will go out to glorify you, Lord, and just show us your glory. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.